Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount and particularly in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and also verses 14 and 15. This is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives more commentary on after the prayer, which shows you the importance of this particular petition. And so we'll be including verses 14 and 15. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then verses 14 and 15. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." In verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we again thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, no man ever spoke like this man. And we thank you for him. We pray, O God, that we would see Jesus. Help us now to come and see him in all his beauty and glory. Help us to understand his words here to us. Help us to understand what this prayer means. Lord, help us to grow in praying this prayer with more depth of understanding, and keep us, Lord, from just saying words without thinking. And so, God, teach us, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be among us and in us, that you would work. Help me speak only what you would have me to say and the way you would have me to say it. Father, give us ears to hear. We ask, O God, that you would do a great work in our hearts, that you would be making us more like your Son Jesus today. So, God, please do that and change us radically. Make us more radically merciful and forgiving and loving and humble people, Father. And make us a forgiving people. Make us a humble people, slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. And so, God, work in us, we pray, by your mighty hand, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. There are six petitions, and we come to the fifth one today. And in these last three petitions, we are asking our Father for everything that we need. Martin Lloyd-Jones commented on these last three petitions, and he says, "Our whole life is found there in those three petitions." And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, which we thought about last week, give us this day our daily bread. Our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs, are included. And so today, forgive us our debts, and next time, lead us not into temptation. He writes, "The body is remembered, the soul is remembered, the spirit is remembered, and that is the whole of man." God truly does take care of us. And forgiveness is our greatest need. Forgiveness is our greatest need. It's the greatest need because through it we are reconciled to the greatest one, God. Why do we need forgiveness? What's so good about forgiveness? For the Christian, it's not just so I don't have to go to hell. For the believer who's born again and has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, who knows that joyful fellowship, that divine fellowship that we sang about in the first hymn, we want forgiveness because it reconciles us to our God, who is our greatest joy and our greatest delight, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we learn from this prayer Jesus taught us to pray that we Christians, we believers, still need forgiveness. We will always need forgiveness in this life. For the rest of our lives, every single day. Notice that Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, indicating that he thinks we should pray this prayer daily in some form or pattern. And he teaches us in this daily kind of prayer to ask for forgiveness. Beloved, do you ask for forgiveness daily? Do you realize that you need forgiveness daily? God has not chosen to apply his great salvation work in such a way that we don't physically die anymore. He could. The cross is sufficient. God is all-powerful. He could apply his salvation in such a way that we have our glorified bodies now, but he doesn't. He's chosen not to. And he's also chosen not to apply his great salvation so that we don't sin anymore. He could. He could give us glorified bodies now and totally do away with the sin nature. The cross is sufficient for that, but he has not chosen to do that for his good purposes. And so our Lord and Master and King and Commander teaches us that we must continue to pray for forgiveness every day. We still get old and wrinkled and die. God has not chosen to give us our glorified bodies yet. And we still battle and fight sin as believers every single day. Yet there's one big difference. Physically, we get older and older and older and die, but spiritually, we grow stronger and stronger, more holy and more holy, and more like Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And so if you're a believer here today, take heart. God is at work in you by His Spirit to make you more and more like Jesus, to help you fight sin, to grow and be more like Christ. And part of the means through which He works to make you more like Jesus is the daily confession of your sins. When does the Bible say we will be like Jesus? When we see Him, but not yet. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. There is a day, friend, where we will not battle sin anymore. There is a day coming when we will no longer have to ask daily, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That day is coming. When does the Bible say that day is coming? When we see Him. When we see Christ. When He comes back. That's one of the reasons we so eagerly long for the return of Christ. That we're finally done with this fighting and laboring against sin and fighting for holiness and righteousness. But until that day, Jesus taught us to pray daily. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our transgressions. You notice some translations have different ways of translating. Forgive us our debts. Some people pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. They're all different words that the Bible uses for sin. Different words. Iniquity, sometimes the Bible uses for sin. They're different words for sins. And so seven brief points today. One, we are in debt to God. Two, we cannot work our way out of this debt. Three, we pray for forgiveness. Four, we pray for acceptance. Five, we pray for daily forgiveness. Six, we pray for assurance of forgiveness. And finally, number seven, we pray that we would be so amazed by God's grace that we would eagerly forgive others. Number one, we are in debt to God. We are in debt to God, and I'm going to use for these points, again, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 194, to guide us through thinking about this prayer. We are in debt to God. And one sermon I listened to was very helpful for me understanding this, that as believers, we are in debt to God and we need parental forgiveness. We need parental forgiveness. If you're an unbeliever here online or with us this morning, you need judicial forgiveness. And so there are two kinds of forgiveness we're going to be thinking about as I address believers and unbelievers. Believers, you're praying our Father in heaven. This is a prayer for believers. And so when you pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you're not praying to be forgiven of your sins in the sense of being justified and counted righteous and justified before God. You're praying for parental forgiveness. And yet the unbeliever, when the unbeliever comes before the Lord and prays the sinner's prayer, if you will, God be merciful to me, the sinner, they are praying for judicial forgiveness. They've got to become a child of God before they can pray for parental forgiveness. So we are in debt to God. As believers, we are in debt to God and need parental forgiveness. And the unbelievers, you need judicial forgiveness. What does the catechism say? Acknowledging that we all and others are guilty both of original and actual sin and thereby become debtors to the justice of God. We have inherited the sin of our father Adam. We're all born in Adam and we need to get in Christ by faith. But because we're born in Adam, we inherit his original sin. We are counted with his sin by imputation and we actually do sins like he did. We owe God. Notice it says we're in debt. The debt aspect of sin makes us think of owing. We justly owe God something and we've not paid up. We owe God and we have failed to pay up. We owe God our full and total love. Perfect love. We owe God our full and total trust. Perfect trust. We owe God our full and total obedience. Perfect obedience. We owe God his full and total glory, perfect glory, in thought, word, feeling, and deed. Most people who don't think they need forgiveness daily, they usually categorize sin as these big bad sins that you do outwardly. And they neglect the fact that God looks at what you think every second of every day. Every moment God looks at what you think. If you have one ill thought in the lightest degree, that's a sin. God judges us based on our feelings, how we feel. Do we have white hot, on fire thoughts for God 24/7? Loving Him with our thoughts, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do we have on fire feelings, deep, emotional, glorious feelings for God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength 24/7? Do we? And words, every word and thought and feeling and deed, action, perfect before God. Just like Jesus' feelings and words and thoughts were perfect. We have failed to pay up to God on this. We owe God full and total love for others. Perfect love in thought and word and feeling and deed. Beloved, you realize just comparing yourself with somebody else, you're done. You're a sinner. Having one tiny millisecond ill thought towards someone else, you're a sinner. No, we've got to understand what sin is and what the holiness of God is. We have failed to give God what we owe. We are in debt to God. Those of you who are unbelievers, you're in debt to God. And you need to be justified before God. You need to believe on Christ who died and rose again that you might be saved. And we as believers, we don't give God his due every single moment of every single day in thought, word, and deed, and action. And therefore, we're in debt to God. Point number two, we cannot work our way out of this debt. We cannot work our way out of this debt. We can't earn parental forgiveness as his children, and we can't earn judicial forgiveness. The catechism goes on, neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. What does that mean? It means you cannot pay this debt to God that you owe. You cannot work your way to earn forgiveness. You can't do more good deeds than bad and hope God will overlook your bad deeds. This is an important point to make to our Muslim friends, because they believe that there's a little angel here and a little angel here, and one records the good deeds and one records the bad. And if you have more good than bad, then God, then their God, which is a false god, Allah, may let you into heaven when you die. And I like to tell them, I like to point them to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, had accrued massive good deeds. Massive good deeds as they walked with their Father. They were created in holiness and righteousness without sin, and they had trusted God and accrued many good deeds. And then one sin got them kicked out of His presence. God cannot be in the presence of even one sin without punishment, without justice being done. No, we can't work for this salvation. We can't work for our forgiveness. You can't do more good deeds than bad anyway. No other creature can cancel your debt. Children, you won't be saved by what your mommy and daddy do for you. No other creature can pay your sin debt for you. The Bible makes this clear. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. One of my favorite passages in the Scripture, because it gives you the negative. To the one who does not work, you can't work for forgiveness. You can't earn it. To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way we can receive parental forgiveness as His children, and the only way the sinners, unbelievers, non-Christians can receive judicial forgiveness, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Friend, believe on Him today. Trust in Him today. And so we pray for forgiveness because we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We pray for it. We pray as believers, we pray for parental forgiveness. Like children who make daddy mad, who do something wrong and make daddy mad. Daddy's never going to disown you. Right, children? Can you imagine that, Kate? Can you imagine? No. Your Father loves you. He'll never disown you. He loves you every day, and for the rest of His life, He loves you. He'll never disown you. Beloved, how much more does our perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, eternal Father, He'll never disown us. He loves us. And yet we're to come to Him for parental forgiveness. We're to ask Him for parental forgiveness. And unbelievers in the room, you need to ask for judicial forgiveness. You need to receive Christ that you might become the sons of God. That you might enjoy this kind of relationship where you can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We pray for forgiveness. The Catechism says we pray for ourselves and others that God of His free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Jesus Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. And so we come to God as beggars, like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Beloved, the one who confesses his sin is the one who goes home justified. Not the one who thinks they have no sin to confess. The one who humbles themselves and says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He goes home to his house justified. We owe God our full and total love, perfect love. We failed, but Jesus loved God with full and total and perfect love. We owe God our full and total trust, perfect trust, but we have failed. And so Jesus trusted God with full and total and perfect trust. We owe God full and total obedience, perfect obedience, but we have failed. Jesus obeyed God with full and total and perfect obedience. We owe God His full and total glory, perfect glory in thought and word and feeling and deed, every moment of our lives, waking and sleeping. And we have failed. And we still fail today. But Jesus, in thought, word, and feeling and deed, gave God full, total, and perfect glory. We owe God full and total love for others, perfect love in thought and word and deed and feeling. And we have failed to love others as we love ourselves. But Jesus, in thought and word and feeling and deed, fully and totally and perfectly loved everyone. And then He died. This beautiful one, this holy, holy, holy Son of God, God come in the flesh, who lived that pristine, righteous, holy, good life. They killed Him. My sin killed Him. Your sin killed Him. He suffered and died the wrath of God on the cross and paid our sin debt. Paid in full. He died and then rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He had no sin to die for. He died for our sin. And He rose up from the dead. And He fully paid the debt so that we do not have to. But friend, if you're an unbeliever here this morning and you reject this offer of the Son of God, you will pay your debt forever in hell. And we don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their evil ways and live. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we plead with you, unbeliever, turn from your sin. See the warnings of Jesus, the wrath to come in hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and flee to Christ, where there's salvation. As the Scripture says, Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then you can pray this prayer and ask for parental forgiveness from your Father in heaven, who loves you and delights in you and is more willing to forgive than you are to ask. Yes, yes, yes. And so we pray, number four, for acceptance. As believers, we pray for parental acceptance. We pray that we would be accepted in Jesus, His beloved. Why do we want to be forgiven? Because we want God. We want God. You see, even as Christians, our sin hinders our relationship with our Father. Children, maybe you know this. You sin against mommy or daddy, or even against one of your other brothers and sisters. And when you do that, mommy and daddy get upset. And they're right to get upset about sin. And so you feel this tension in the room. Maybe before at the dinner table you're laughing and telling jokes and enjoying each other, but then somebody does something sinful and wrong, and mommy and daddy get upset, and then there's this silence in the room, and there's this coldness in the air. There's no more joking, and you feel distant from mommy and daddy. But then you say, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I said that. I'm so sorry I did that. Will you forgive me, Daddy? And Daddy takes you in his arms and says, yes, I forgive you. And that fellowship, that warmth is restored. He never would disown you. He's always your daddy. But there's a disruption in the fellowship. That's what we're praying for in this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because we want that fatherly closeness to be restored, that fellowship, that closeness and joy in fellowship to be restored. And so we pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We want to be with our Father. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we're praying for that fellowship to be restored, for us to remember we're accepted in Christ. We're united to Jesus Christ. We're in union with Him. And because we're in union with Christ, we're loved by the Father like Jesus the Son is loved by the Father. John 17:23, Jesus prayed that the world may know that You sent me. He's praying to His Father that the world may know that You sent me, Father, and loved them even as You loved me. Dear beloved Christian, you are loved in Christ with the same love the Father loves Jesus. It's an amazing love that the Father has for you. And when we pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters, we're saying, I want to have that restored fellowship with my Father again. 5, we pray for daily forgiveness. As believers, we pray for daily parental forgiveness. The Catechism says we pray that our Father would continue His favor and grace to us and pardon our daily failings. Beloved, note, Christians are praying this prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts with our Father. This is a prayer for Christians. Our Father loves to pardon. I mean, notice that about this prayer. Our Father delights to forgive you and to grant parental forgiveness. Our Father delights to forgive more than you delight to sin. One author said there's more grace in Christ than sin in you. This is a prayer for Christians. And so Jesus teaches us today that Christians still sin. We need continual, daily forgiveness. 1 John 1:8 clearly says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Beloved, if anyone ever comes up to you and says, Christians don't sin, or Christians can get to a point where they don't sin anymore, or I've gotten to a point where I don't sin anymore, you need to read 1 John 1:8 to them in the name of Jesus. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. People who think that, they do not understand sin. They do not understand the gravity of sin. And they do not understand the holiness of God. They do not understand that their greatest act of righteousness and holiness, their greatest prayers with tears and shouts, need forgiveness because they're tainted with sin. This sermon I'm preaching, Lord, forgive me for my sin in this sermon. Listen to how the Puritans prayed. Valley of Vision, a prayer called Continual Repentance. O God of grace, Thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute and hast imputed His righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of clothes. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it. Every evening return in it. Go out in the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wounded in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Beloved, in Christ, all of our sins, past, all of your sins, if you're in Christ Jesus, I don't care what you've done, how many times you've done it, how bad you've been. If you're here this morning and you murdered somebody in your past life, actually took a gun and shot them and killed them. And if you repent, turn to Christ and believe in Him, you're forgiven. No matter how bad you've been. All your sins in Christ are forgiven in the past. All your sins in the present are forgiven. And all your sins in the future, all the sins you will do today, this afternoon, and tomorrow, and 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 50 years from now, all of them are forgiven in Christ. This is good news. This is the truth of justification, the truth of the gospel. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified. God forgives you of everything and says, righteous, you're counted, declared righteous in His sight, and it can never change. You can never lose it, never fall away. Eternal means eternal. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, some people hear what I'm saying and think, really? Well, I'm going to go sin. Really? That's true? Well, I'm going to go sin. Those people, if you feel that way, if you're taking what I'm saying that way, be assured of this, you're not justified. You're still a child of the devil. Because you're excited about going to do the works of your Father. But those who are born again who know God, hearing that all my sins, past, present, and future, no matter what I did, no matter what I'm doing, and no matter what I will do, if I trust Jesus, I'm forgiven, that motivates you to obey. You're amazed by grace. The kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance. And knowing that and feeling that and being amazed by grace energizes you to want to live for God and be obedient like you've never done before. To pray like you've never prayed. To read the Word like you've never read the Word. To be obedient like you've never been obedient when you realize the love of God in Christ for you. And so it's true. Justification means all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Now some have objected to me teaching you that you still need to pray for parental forgiveness. Well, if that's the case, Pastor, if all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, why do I still need to ask for forgiveness? It's already forgiven. You don't need to ask. Well, I'm going to go with Jesus. That's the first response. I'm going to go with what Jesus says, not what you say, Mr. Objector. It's always best to go with Jesus. And so Jesus teaches us that we are praying to our Father and we need to daily ask for forgiveness. We want to follow Jesus if we love Him. And it's helpful to understand this concept of parental forgiveness. Our sin hinders our fellowship and relationship with God. He's still our Father, still loves us, can't love us more and won't love us less. But we need parental forgiveness. We need to clear up the air. We need to ask for forgiveness daily that we might be close to Him and enjoy that felt presence of God and that fellowship with him. We want that to be restored, and so we ask for this parental forgiveness. And as I've already mentioned, some have also wrongly taught that Christians can get to a point where they don't sin anymore. The funny story about Spurgeon, he was at a minister's meeting, and one of the ministers there believed this. It's called Wesley perfectionism. It's nothing new. All heresies are, you know, they've come before. But if somebody believes that, you can just know they are influenced by Wesleyan perfectionism, which wrongly teaches that you can achieve a spiritual place in your life where you never sin anymore. And so this man was talking on and on about how it had been 7 years since he sinned. And so the story goes that Spurgeon took a big pitcher of milk and poured it on his head, and some things came out of the guy's mouth that weren't very holy. And Spurgeon made a comment, well, I guess that trial runs over of not sinning. No, beloved, we continue to sin every day. We continue to sin every single day. Remember the Puritan prayer? I need to repent of my repentance. My prayers of repentance are dirty with sin. My best acts are tainted with my own sin. And I need to ask for forgiveness. You have sins in your life that you are not even aware of. Sometimes people ask, well, will we go to heaven if we die with unconfessed sin? Beloved, you will have sins when you die that you're not even aware of. Even our good works tainted. Our tears of repentance are dirty. Sin is more than mere bad outward actions. It has to do with our heart and feelings and thoughts. Think of the prophet Isaiah. If there was a holy man, it was Isaiah. And yet when he came into the presence of God, what did he do? He didn't say, oh, I'm glad I can be in your presence, God, because I'm like you. We're tight. I've achieved a place of holiness like you. No, he didn't. He said, woe is me. Cursed is me, for I am undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and among a people of unclean lips. No, we need forgiveness daily as believers. We need this parental, fatherly forgiveness to cleanse us. You know Peter. Remember Peter? Apostle Peter? He gives us a wonderful illustration of this when Jesus was wanting to wash the disciples' feet. And remember, I mean, washing feet was a lowly position, very lowly position. And so the disciples were astonished that Jesus would lower himself and humble himself to wash their feet. And Peter's always loud and telling people what he thinks. You will never wash my feet. I won't allow it. It's too low for you. And Jesus said that all of you are clean except for one. And he was referring to Judas. All of them are clean. All of them were God's children except for one, but they still got that daily dust on the feet that needed to be washed off. And that's a little illustration. We're clean. We've been washed in the blood. We're justified. We're righteous in Christ. We're children. We're saying our Father in heaven. But our feet still get dirty with daily sin that we need to confess and ask for forgiveness. And that parental forgiveness comes as we ask. And that relationship, that closeness with the Father is restored. Listen to what one author, Justin Dillihay, writes about this. I found this very helpful. The reason we pray, forgive us our debts, is not because we've lost our state of grace and need to be resaved. Justification is permanent. Rather, confessing our sin reminds us there's more to salvation than being justified. Salvation also involves being sanctified and treated as sons. As a judge, God no longer sees our sin because his righteous verdict removes all condemnation. But as a father, he's quite aware of our remaining sin, and he wants us to be aware of it too, so that we can fight it and kill it and ask him to forgive it. But we must realize that God sees our sins as a loving father, not as an angry critic. That's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Not our judge, but our Father. We pray this petition from inside the family of God, not from the outside trying to get in. It's true that the normal way of receiving forgiveness is through confessing and asking. And yet, at least, when it comes to specific sins, it's virtually certain we'll all die with unconfessed sin, simply because there are so many sins that we're unaware of. Paul, for instance, knew that even though he wasn't conscious of any hidden sin in his life, that didn't make him innocent. See 1 Corinthians 4:4. You might think that would make him fearful of facing God in death, but it didn't. Instead of condemnation, Paul expected commendation because he knew that beneath all his incomplete confession and imperfect repentance, there was a father-son relationship between him and God built on the solid foundation of Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why he was confident that even with all the sins that had flown under the radar, death would not usher him straight. Death would usher him straight into the presence of Jesus. Every Christian can have that same confidence. Praying, "Forgive us our debts," isn't just a duty we have as sinners. It's a privilege we have as sons and daughters. It doesn't simply remind us that we still sin. It assures us that our Father is eager to forgive. He looks for opportunities to show mercy. And that's why he gladly forgives our debts time and time again. Number 6, we pray for assurance of forgiveness. We pray for assurance of forgiveness. We pray that our Father would fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. We pray that we would grow in the certainty that we are forgiven. When you pray this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we're praying for assurance that yes, I am forgiven. I'm not condemned. I'm loved by my Father. I'm adopted as a child of God. And that God would assure you of this. Remember the call to worship, repeated in Romans 4, 7 through 8. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin." This is the privilege of being a child of God. Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John 2, 1 John 2, 1 through 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We hate sin as believers. We fight sin. We run from it. We take, as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, violent measures to fight our sin. Jesus talked about cutting off hands and plucking out eyes, meaning we fight sin. If we need to get rid of the phone, get rid of the phone. If we need to get rid of the computer, get rid of the computer. If we need to change jobs because this person's tempting me, change jobs. We hate sin. 1 John 2, 1 through 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 3, 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." Beloved, be assured. Be assured when you pray the Lord's Prayer that you're coming to your Father in heaven, that you are a child of God, and you're asking for this parental forgiveness, that relationship, the closeness in that relationship might be restored, and that fellowship might be restored, and your Father is eager to forgive you and remind you of His never-ending, never-changing, deep, wide, eternal, everlasting love for you. And finally, number 7, we pray that we would be so amazed by grace that we would eagerly forgive others. We pray that we would be so amazed by grace that we would eagerly forgive others. We're emboldened, the Catechism says, to ask and encourage, to expect, when we have this testimony in ourselves, that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And so if you're not a forgiving person, if you don't forgive people, if you hold grudges and hold on to bitterness, it may be an indication that you've never come to enjoy the forgiveness of the Father. That you're not a believer if you can't let things go. And we know, even as believers, we struggle with this and we have to fight this. But if you see patterns in your life of an inability to forgive, if you're just flat out saying, I'll never talk to that person again. Some people just come out and say it. I'm never talking to them again. I'll never forgive them for what they did. We have to somehow tell them, you don't know God. If there are people that you will not forgive, that you refuse to forgive, then you've not tasted the amazing grace of the Father in Christ Jesus. And so forgiven people forgive. That's one way to understand this. There's a second way to understand this. That if you're unwilling to forgive as a believer, then your intimacy with the Father will not be restored. If you don't forgive others. That intimacy we long for, that close fellowship and close relationship we desire to have with our Father, if we refuse to forgive others, our Father is not going to forgive us in that sense, that fellowship is not going to be restored until you forgive. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is an amazing statement. We're asking our Father to forgive us by following our example. Did you notice that? We're asking our Father to forgive us as we have, as if it's already done, forgiven other people. And so the measure which you use will be measured back to you. Notice that. I'd never noticed that. I mean, I've read this I don't know how many times. Never noticed that. Praise God for preachers that point this out to me. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're asking our Father to forgive us by following our own example of forgiveness. Will you please forgive us, Father, in the same way that we have already forgiven others? What does that say if you've not forgiven others? It's not going to go well for you. If you're forgiven, you dance. This is an amazing petition. This is the only petition, as I mentioned, that Jesus gives further commentary on after the prayer. The only petition he does this with, and that's why we look at verses 14 through 15 as well. For if you forgive others their trespasses, this is Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This does not mean that we're earning our forgiveness. This does not mean we're earning our forgiveness. Again, there are two ways to understand what Jesus is saying here. Number one, again, forgiven people forgive. And so if you've truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good and received justification by faith alone in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone, you're going to be a forgiving person, so that if you're not forgiving, it just gives evidence that you're not a Christian and therefore your sins haven't been forgiven. That's one way to understand this. And the second way is to understand this again in terms of parental forgiveness. If you're, as a believer, unwilling to forgive other people, then your father is not going to give you that parental forgiveness, and your close, deep, abiding fellowship that you long to have with your father, he's still your father, but that close, deep, abiding fellowship that comes with parental forgiveness is going to be withheld until you humble yourself and let down the grudge and let go of the bitterness and forgive. And you may think it's impossible to let go of the bitterness and let go of the grudge. And praise God, we have a God of the impossible who does the impossible. And so keep praying, Father, help me forgive. Help me forgive. Take this bitterness away. Deliver me from this. Keep praying. Keep fighting. Keep begging the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Keep getting counsel. Keep coming to the preached word. Keep studying the scriptures. Keep begging God for deliverance, that you might be enabled to forgive. Beloved, look at Matthew 18. Look at Matthew. Turn to Matthew 18. This is where the power to forgive comes from. Jesus tells this parable to help us see where the power to forgive comes from. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And so Peter thought he was going way over the top. Seven times, up to seven times, this number of perfection. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And that doesn't mean, well, 78, we're done. He's saying as many as it takes. And then he tells this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That is a lot of money. That's 20 years' wages. That's millions of dollars, basically. He's never going to repay this. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's one day's wage. That's nothing in comparison to what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Where does the power to forgive come from? God has forgiven me in Christ an infinite debt. No matter what anyone has done to me in this life, and I'm including the greatest of physical and mental and every offense that you can imagine in your mind. It doesn't matter how bad what anybody's done to me in this life, God has forgiven me an infinitely greater debt that makes everything done to me in this life as nothing. Nothing. Nothing in comparison. He's forgiven me. Saved me from hell and judgment. Saved me to eternal glory where I will have everything my heart desires in Him. How can I not forgive other people? How can I not? Beloved, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you will forgive. You will forgive. We will be a gracious and merciful and forgiving people. Very briefly, just some practical thoughts on what forgiveness isn't and is. What forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. We are angry at sin. He who loves the Lord hate evil. We can be angry at sin, but the Bible warns us that our anger is often sinful. And so we need to be careful. Forgiveness is not the absence of serious consequences for sin. Many of you saw that beautiful family of those people shot in Charleston by Dylann Roof. And a day or two after the shooting, we see these people who know Christ and love Christ and understand forgiveness tell this wicked man who just killed their moms and dads and children, "We forgive you. We forgive you." That does not mean that he should not pay for his sins in this life. That does not mean he should not pay his debt to the state and that justice should not be done in his life. He may be forgiven of God, and we pray that he would be. He's forgiven of this family, but he owes a debt to society. And Paul understood this. Paul said before tribunal, "If I've done anything worthy of death, let me be put to death." And so forgiveness does not mean there's no consequences for that sin. God forgave David, right? When Nathan confronted him and the child still died. There's still consequences for sin. So forgiveness doesn't mean there are no consequences in this life. And thirdly, forgiveness does not mean the absence of pursuing correction and repentance in the sinning person. Forgiveness does not mean we're never to pursue correction and repentance in the sinning person. I mean, even in families, children, when you do something wrong and sin, daddy may forgive you, but it still doesn't mean daddy might not apply some pain to your posterior. He may forgive you. He will forgive you. But there's still some pain that needs to be applied to the posterior so that you can learn. And daddy still needs to correct you. And daddy still needs to teach you the gospel that you can trust in Christ. And so forgiveness doesn't mean the absence of pursuing correction and repentance in the sinning person. Well, what does forgiveness mean? What does it mean? Thomas Watson gives us 7 helpful points here. Resist vengeful thoughts. Forgiveness means resisting vengeful thoughts. Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We're not going to seek vengeance. If you've truly forgiven somebody, you're not going to seek revenge. Number 2, it's not seeking to do the person who sinned against you mischief or harm. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one repays another evil for evil." We're not going to seek their harm. We've forgiven them. Number 3, it's wishing them well. Wishing them well, desiring their welfare, thinking right and pure and holy thoughts toward them. Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you." A wonderful example of this. Thursday at Broughton Alney was the last time I got to preach with a brother who's been helping me for over 5 years. And at the very end of the day, he's preaching, and this man who's drunk is raging and screaming, and he has his beer in his hand, and he's raging about Joe preaching, and he was sleeping, and you woke me up, and saying all these expletives, and he said, "But keep preaching. And we thought he was going to, as he started preaching again, pour his beer on him. And so I'm like, "Oh no, this is a way to end." And Joe Toy stopped preaching and simply said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." The man's demeanor totally changed. I mean, it was like a miracle. Totally changed. I mean, this guy's belligerent, thinking he's going to be hostile. I'm thinking, "Oh no, is this going to get violent?" Beer splurring out of his thing, getting ready to throw it. "I'm sorry." And the guy's like, "Oh, you're going to humble yourself. I was looking to make a scene, and now you're going to humble yourself. Oh, you're all right, man." Give him a fist bump. And then there was a little conversation that ensued. And the guy's upset that he can't make a scene. I'm sorry. Beloved, those are some of the most glorious words. In your families, husbands and wives, I'm sorry. A soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. Forgiveness is wishing them well. Number four, forgiveness is grieving at their calamities. It's grieving when things don't go well for them. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. We grieve when something bad happens to them. We don't, you know, these get to the heart. You could do all the right things outwardly. I forgive you. I wish you well. Bake you a cake. And go, we've forgiven them and go on our way. But when we find out something bad happened to them in our heart, oh, yes, they deserve it. They deserve it. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud. We wouldn't let any of our Christian friends see us do that. But what do we feel? What do we feel? True forgiveness feels grief when that bad thing happens to them as if it had happened to you. See, if we got the second greatest commandment, we would realize we're sinners. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means you have the same passionate feelings about others' welfare as you have for your own. And my, you care for yourself. You clean yourself up, you shower, you feed yourself breakfast, you get all cleaned up, you make sure you get enough sleep, you take care of yourself, you love yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself means you have that same kind of passion and time and thought into other people as you do yourself. Five, Watson says forgiving means praying for them. Matthew 5:44, as we saw, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you pray for people you have trouble forgiving? You should. It means seeking reconciliation with them. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It means being always willing to come to their relief. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. All these things are indicators that we've truly forgiven somebody when we treat them these ways. Or as Peacemakers Ministries has the four promises, which I've mentioned to you often. Number one, when I forgive somebody, it means I will not dwell on this incident. I'm not going to think about this anymore. If you think about it all the time, you've not forgiven. If it consumes you, you've not forgiven them. That's why bitter people have a perfect memory. They can tell you exactly what happened. The look in their eye, the word they said, because they've gone over and over and over in their mind, over and over. No, forgiveness means I will not dwell on this incident. It means I will not bring up this incident again to use it against you. I'm not going to bring this up again to use it against you. It means I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to talk to people about this. And it means I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Beloved, we're called to be a forgiving people because God in Christ has forgiven us. And God in Christ does this for us. He does not let our sins stand between Him and us or hinder our relationship. And so we continue to pray daily to our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ came forgiving all our debt. He had no debt, was perfect, yet upon His back our debt was set. His Father's sword was raised and wet, then pierced Him through. So don't forget that Jesus bore God's wrathful threat. He died. It's finished. Justice met with mercy. Then Christ rose, reset. A whole new life in Him we get. So trust in Him and never fret. Forgiveness give. Don't be upset. Show mercy, love without regret. All because Christ took our debt. Father, we pray that You would help us truly know and feel the wonder and glory of what it is to be forgiven, to have all our sins cast behind Your back, that You remember them no more. Our sin, not the part, but the whole, was nailed to the tree, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all our soul. And God, may that move us to diligently fight our own sin, to daily ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for the sins I've committed even during this sermon. And may we be empowered, Lord, to forgive others. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with unforgiveness, bitterness, we ask, oh Lord, that right now you would set them free in Jesus' name and take away that bitterness, take away that grudge, and grant them to be a forgiving, loving, and humble people. Grant it to all of us, Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.